Wow, our world is broken, isn't it? I mean, just that video just pictured some of the just disasters and the horrible things that we see every day around us. And the message of those pictures was in stark contrast to the message of the words of that song that was behind it. The whole world is in His hands. And that seeming conflict, that seeming contradiction of there's a good God that loves us, but there's all kinds of bad things that happen around us. It's been caused problems for people throughout history, really, and it causes people to ask questions and question if there is a God. And while people who are opposed to God would say that the evil in our world is actually an argument against God, I would say that all the things that are in the world are actually an argument for God. In fact, I would say that it's only the Christian worldview that can help us understand and make sense of a chaotic world and a world that doesn't really make sense. So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. This morning we're in week 5 of a 7-part series that we've simply called Foundations. And we've been exploring this idea that I've called a worldview. And I've said that even if you hadn't thought of it before, that you have one. In fact, everybody has a worldview because it's just the lens through which we look at the world. It's kind of how we process information and how the world works and how we fit into it. And even though you might not have thought about it before, how you view the world actually greatly affects the decisions that you make and the things that you do in your life. Well, if that's kind of what a worldview is, well, what then is a Christian worldview? Because here we're at church and we're going to say that we want to try to live by a Christian worldview. And a Christian worldview simply is just to begin to teach ourselves to think Christianly about the world. That is, that we base all of our thinking about every topic on the authority of God's Word. So our thinking in every area, whether it's our family or our work or our kids, our relationships, our money, government, politics, everything that we think of, we have to base and first see and ask the question, well, what does the Bible say about that? And then try to build our thinking from there rather than starting somewhere else. As I said, each week, worldviews have to be able to answer the basic questions of life. Questions like, where did we come from? What went wrong with the world? How did we fix it? What's the meaning or purpose of life, if in fact there is any meaning or purpose of life? And again, it's my contention that really only the Christian worldview answers those questions in a credible way that's defensible, that actually is livable in the real world, that actually meets up with reality. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." See, I believe that a Christian worldview helps you to make sense of the chaos in the world. In fact, I believe it's the only worldview that allows us to make sense of everything that we see in the world. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning and just kind of checking things out, you at least owe it to yourself, even if you don't believe what the Bible says about these questions, you at least owe it to yourself to ask these questions to find out what your answers are and at least have the honesty to kind of follow them to their logical conclusions, because these are dreadfully important questions. Because some ideas kind of seem good on paper, they seem good in our mind, but once we try to apply it to the real world, we see that it doesn't actually work. And these four questions are a very effective grid to kind of compare differing worldviews and see if they actually will work in the real world. Does it actually make sense, not just in theory, but in practice? Now, the last two weeks, we looked in some detail at the first important question, that is, where did we come from? And hopefully, we looked at lots of different things, but hopefully, we kind of came to the conclusion last week that the Christian worldview actually, in spite of kind of popular knowledge or popular thought, the Christian worldview actually makes more sense when in light of the scientific evidence than does the theory of evolution. And again, it makes sense of where we came from. And we said that was incredibly important, where we came from, and our origins is very important because our origins determines our authority, which is a key. Our origins determine our purpose, if there is any, and our origins determine ultimately our destination. Where will we be when this thing is all over? Now, this morning, we're going to try to jump in and spend a little time on that second question, that is, what went wrong with the world? And in kind of church talk, that is the idea of the fall. What happened? What's wrong with this picture? Now, when I ask that question, I immediately think of those pictures like in the children's books that kind of look like this. Maybe you've seen those, where you've got to find what's wrong with this picture. And you can kind of look and you see, you know, the guy in the bandstand, you know, playing the bass drum, except for it's a donut. And that makes me hungry when I look at that. And then you see the guy in the, you know, the purple pants in the middle, and he's got the purple hat, but there's a fish in the hat. And you see the guy in the bicycle with a triangle wheel and all different things. And that one's pretty easy to figure out what's wrong. Then you get a picture that's a little more detailed, and it takes you a little bit longer, but you can see some of the things that are wrong there. And then you get a picture that's more complex, and there's just lots of stuff going on, and it takes a little while to focus in and figure out, wait a minute, what is wrong with this picture? And now we'll take that down because you won't hear anything else I say while it's up there. But as you look at the world, the very complicated world of all kinds of moving parts out there, how do you answer that question? What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with things? What went wrong with the world? I mean, as that video showed in just, you know, 5 minutes of watching the news every night, we can certainly understand and all agree that something went wrong. Something is not right. There's things aren't exactly like they're supposed to be. But the question is, not is there something wrong, but what is it? What's wrong and why? And of course, depending on your worldview, you come up with all kinds of different answers to that question. If you listen closely to people, whether it's on television or in the newspaper or just a friend next door, you can hear what they believe is the problem or what some of the problems might be, and even how they would suggest that things could be fixed. And you can tell a lot about someone based on how they answer this question of what's wrong with the world and how do we fix it. Now, inevitably, as we kind of dive into that question of what's wrong with the world, we bump up into another question that we really have to kind of jump into first, and that's this basic question: are people basically good or bad? Are people basically good or bad? Now, I'm sure as soon as I said that, your mind might have jumped to some particular person that you thought gave evidence one way or the other. Maybe you thought of your saintly grandmother who gave evidence to this. Maybe you thought of the boss that you were just sure was the devil incarnate, which might have given evidence on the other side. I coached the 8th grade boys basketball team, and a couple weeks ago at our county tournament, there was a referee that was for sure evidence of the total depravity of man, all right? So that was just the way it was. But so no matter how you answer this question, are people basically good or bad? Which makes more sense when you look at things? Are people basically good and they can basically usually identify the problem and then, given enough time and resources, they can fix it? Or are people basically bad that no matter how hard they try, they continually mess things up or maybe even make things worse? See, our understanding of basic human nature is critical to our understanding of the question about what went wrong with the world. You see, if people are basically good, and this is the prevailing view, most people in the world would answer it this way: yeah, most people are good, basically good. If that's the case, then the problems that we see in the world would be caused by external things, right? Things that hinder or repress or hold people back from, you know, realizing their full potential. Things like governments or religion or even families or any number of institutions that would cause people to do bad things. That's actually a very common worldview. On the other hand, if people are basically bad, then that kind of changes the equation. Consider this quote from Abraham Maslow, the famous psychologist. And maybe you remember him from any psychology class you had in high school or college. He had the pyramid thing, right? Talked about self-actualization, right? That's this guy. He said this: as far as I know, we just don't have any intrinsic instincts for evil. That was his professional assessment of the question. He said, since this inner nature of people is good or neutral rather than bad, it is best to bring it out and to encourage it rather than to suppress it. If it's permitted to guide our life, we grow healthy, fruitful, and happy. But is that true? He went on to say, the problem is, however, our good impulses are easily warped by cultures and are rarely seen in their pure state. Carl Rogers, another renowned psychologist of the last century, said that even though he acknowledged people did bad things, he said, quote, I do not find that this evil is inherent in human nature. Well, Mr. Rogers, what is it that causes people to do bad things? He answered this way: experience leads me to believe that it is cultural influences which are the major factor in our evil behaviors. Now, this viewpoint is very prevalent in our society today. You hear it all the time, okay? Usually it's politicians, often on the kind of the left side of the political spectrum. They'll suggest, you know, that whenever something bad happens, it's not the person's fault. It's not the fault of people. It's the fault of what? It's because of poverty or lack of education or outside influences, some unfair system or unjust system that causes people to do that. Some even take it so far as to not even, you know, blame like the Muslims in the Middle East who, you know, blow people up or cut people's heads off or whatever. They say, well, it's, you know, again, it's poverty, it's lack of education, it's because of unjust things that have been done to them in the past. That's the reason why they do these things. You see, depending on your answer to the question, are people basically good or bad, you'll come up with different explanations for the bad things that we see. Different groups have all kinds of, have identified all kinds of different problems. You know, usually people on the kind of the right side of the political spectrum will say that one of the problems, at least in our country, is an oversized government or whatever, and what people need is more freedom, albeit freedom restrained by traditional morality. Now people even further over, the libertarians would say, no, the problem is any kind of control, and what people need is total freedom to be able to do whatever they want to do. Communism, which is, you know, especially in the last century, has been just a huge dominant world worldview, you know, said that the problem is economic inequality, you know, caused by capitalistic greed. Again, you can kind of hear a lot of that in even people in our government today. You've got, you know, Scientologists and some Eastern mystical religions would say that the problem in the world is, well, there's no problems in the world. And if you think there's a problem in the world, it's just all illusionary. It's all in your mind. It's not really happening. And that's cool, I guess, or so. Then you've got a very popular view today. It's kind of the postmodernist view that says that since there are no absolutes and that tolerance is the highest virtue, then the only thing that's wrong is to say things that are wrong. Right? The highest thing is tolerance, and so the only thing that's evil is if you tell somebody that they're wrong. Of course, that works unless it's them telling you that you're wrong. I've noticed it works that way. That's a very prevalent view in at all levels of our society today. A few years ago, addressing a national conference, UN Secretary General Kofi Annan stated, unquestionably, very evil things happen in the world. The difficulty is to know where to draw the line. If we are intent on naming evil, then let us name it intolerance. And that should help explain to you why the UN is not a very good enforcer of worldwide justice. If the leader of it couldn't even come up with what was right or wrong, and all he could name of evil was intolerance, then that kind of explains some things. So there's all kinds of different views out there of what's the problem or what some of the problems are, what the root sources of the problems are. But what does the Bible say? What does it mean to think Christianly about this question of what went wrong with the world? Well, as you might expect, the Bible has a totally different view, a totally different take on what's wrong with the world and why the world is in the state that it is. And we're going to look back in Genesis chapter 2, all the way back at the beginning, back to the book of Genesis, kind of the foundation of the whole thing. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis 2, but I'm going to cut to the chase for you to fill in your blank. The Bible says that the reason that the world is the way it is a three-letter word called sin. It says sin is the issue. Let's look at the story and see how that unfolds. Beginning in verse 15, chapter 2 of Genesis says this. The Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, according to the Bible, in the beginning there were no problems at all. Literally, the Garden of Eden was a paradise. It was total human flourishing. It was the Hebrew idea of shalom. Now, normally we think of shalom meaning peace, but it's actually a much, much bigger word than that. It means total human flourishing, the way God intended it to be. And that's what the Garden of Eden was, complete human flourishing. Man was placed in this paradise, but he was given free moral will, and he was given one rule, not to eat of a certain tree, but he did. Now, if you're parents, if you are a parent, you understand this concept, right? If you tell your child, you can do anything in the world that you want to do except for this one thing. What is it that child wants to do? That one thing. It doesn't matter what it is. You can, in fact, use this reverse psychology. You could say, you can do anything you want, but don't you dare pick up your toys. Right? Guess what? They'll do it, right? Because they just know they're not supposed to, even though they don't. That's just human nature. Adam was no different. He was given one rule, even though the punishment was very clear. If you haven't, even if you haven't been brought up in church, I'm sure you've heard that part of the story. But let's look back into Genesis and get the details of exactly what happened. And I need to warn you, if you're not a Christian or if you have not someone who, you know, believes the Bible necessarily, what we're about to read, even though you've heard the story, is just kind of weird. All right. It's a little bit odd. I happen to believe it, and I choose to believe it because the writers of the New Testament, like Peter and Paul, believed it. Jesus believed it. And like I've said before, you know, if a guy can predict his own death and resurrection and then pull it off, I'm with him. But that's kind of, but it's weird. All right. I just want to say that up front. What we're about to read is weird, okay? It's not something that would happen every day, and it's a little odd. Let's read what it says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, this is where it's weird, serpent's talking. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, no, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right, let's just pause here in the story. Let me say this, that Satan is a lot of things today, but one of them is not original. Okay, he uses the same lines, the same almost exact order of things when he talks and whispers in our ear today. What's the first thing that he challenged Eve with? Did God really say? The first thing Satan always does is he challenges the authority of God's word in our mind. Did God really say? Did God really say you are not supposed to do that? And often he twists it just a little bit, just like he did with Eve. But then he goes on. He says, you won't surely die. Nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody will find out. This is the same lie he tells people and each of us day after day. Did God really say that? And, oh, you won't get hurt. Nobody will know. You won't surely die. God really just doesn't have your best interest in heart. His rules are repressing you and suppressing you. If you only did what you wanted to do, you could live life more fully. You could experience life better. This is what he told Eve. It's like he just doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to keep good stuff from you. And he caused Eve to question the goodness of God. And it's the very same lies that he uses today. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. See, Adam and Eve were given one rule, and they allowed a talking snake to convince them to break it. Right? Again, I'm like you. I'm like, okay, talking snake, maybe that's your first clue something's up. Okay, but, you know, again, we don't know what was there. And guys, before we get too hard on Adam, all right, put yourself in his shoes. I mean, how long would you have lasted? All right, you got a beautiful naked woman handing you a piece of fruit telling you to eat it. What you going to do? You're eating it. That's exactly right. Now, so the issue is not what they did. The issue for our purposes today is to see the consequences of what they did. All right? And according to the Bible, several fundamental things changed as soon as they chose to rebel against God, and as soon as they sinned. The next few verses lay out five of those. They're in your notes. And to see the first one, we'll look at verse 7 there. It says, as soon as they ate the fruit, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. One of the tragic results of our sin is that it changes how we see ourselves. The Bible says that because of their sin, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. Now, you may be asking yourself, didn't they know before? Okay, now if you're like me, when I'm naked, I know it. Okay, all right? There's never been a time where I get to the checkout, the end of the checkout line at Walmart, and I reach for my wallet and think, oh my goodness, I'm not wearing pants. Right? Just doesn't happen, right? When I'm naked, I know it. I'm assuming that you are in the same situation. When we're naked, we know it. But with Adam and Eve, their sin actually caused them to see themselves differently. Up to that point, naked was just how they were. That was just how things were. But because of their sin, they were aware of and ashamed of their nakedness for the very first time, because sin changes how we see ourselves. For the very first time, Adam and Eve were self-conscious, where before they were always focusing on God and His glory. But because of their sin, it changed how they viewed themselves, and they became self-conscious. And here's a point for you, that generally speaking, the more self-conscious we become, the less God-conscious we become. Right? You ought to write that down, because that's really good. Okay? The more self-conscious we become, the less God-conscious we become. Sin changes the way we look at ourselves. It causes us to think of ourselves sometimes too highly, sometimes too lowly, if that's the way to say that. But the reality is, sin causes us to think of ourselves too much, either whether it's too good or too bad. We begin to think that we are the center of the universe, that the world revolves around us, when really God is the center of the universe. The story is about Him, not about us. But because of our sin, we look at ourselves differently than we should. It's kind of like looking at a funhouse mirror. You know, you look in there and it gives you a distorted picture. Yeah, that's kind of you in there, but it doesn't look anywhere near what reality is. And that's what sin does to us. It changes and it warps our view of ourselves. And we begin to think of ourselves too much. And we begin to think of God too little. So sin changes how we view ourselves. But that's not all. The second result of their sin was that it also affected their relationship with God. Their sin affected their relationship with God. Take a look at verses 8 through 10. It says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" See, sin affects our relationship with God. Where once they walked and talked freely with God in a perfect relationship, they're now fearful of Him and they try to hide from Him. I mean, try to imagine just for a minute. Adam and Eve had a perfect, uninhibited, unrestrained relationship with God. There was nothing between them and God. We can't even understand that concept because we've never lived in that situation, right? We can't even comprehend what that would be like to be without sin and so to have uninterrupted fellowship with God. But Adam and Eve had that, but it was lost in a mere moment. And in that instant, they discovered what we know too well from our experience, that our sin destroys our relationship with God. It causes space in our relationship. It makes there to be a gap there. It causes distance between us and God. And that's the effect of sin in our life. And it was the effect of sin for Adam and Eve as well. I mean, you understand that feeling, right? I mean, you know there's something not right. There's something between you and God. And you can just feel that distance there. You can feel that there's that separation. In fact, some of you, that's why you don't come to church very often, because it just reminds you that, yeah, there's this thing between me and God. I don't really know what to do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. And so some people, you know, maybe quit coming to church for a while or don't come nearly so often because of that, because you felt so distant from God. The reality is, we know that our sin comes between us and God, and it affects our relationship with Him for sure. Well, the third thing their sin affected was it affected their relationship with one another. Right? Not only did it change how they saw themselves, not only did it change their relationship with God, but it changed their relationship with each other. Take a look at verses 11 through 13. "And he said," that's God, "'who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you gave me, it was her. She deceived me. She gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And from that moment, now the husband is blaming the wife. The wife's blaming the snake. And that cycle of not taking the responsibility for our actions and blaming others and making excuses came into effect. Now, fortunately, we don't have to worry about any of that kind of stuff today, right? Right. Yeah. I've been to your house. All right. I know. All right. I actually haven't been to most of your houses, but I've been to my house and I know. All right. That effect, their sin, affected their relationship with one another. See, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship. They had a perfect marriage. Think about that for just a second. It was the only one ever. The only perfect marriage ever. Right? Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. Women, I don't know what that looks like for you, what that perfect guy looks like to you. But Adam was the perfect guy, okay? He was the perfect guy. He was perfect, perfect physically. He always cared, you know, for her emotional needs. You know, he always put the toilet seat down. Whatever it is, you know, for you, he was it. He was the perfect guy, right? And women, or men, I don't know what, your perfect, woman looks like, but that was Eve. You know, she was literally, physically perfect. All right, for most guys, that's enough. Okay, it's just like, okay, that's good. I'm good with that. But, maybe it's something else. Always had the, dinner ready on time or liked football. Whatever it is, they had it. All right, they had a perfect relationship. But it was lost in an instant. And don't miss this. The key thing is, it was lost not because of anything they did to each other, but because they had sinned against God. Don't miss that. Their relationship one to another was not broken because of something they did to each other. It was broken because of something they did to God. Right? And the same is true for us. They destroyed their perfect intimacy they had up to that point because of their sin against God. And things haven't really gotten any better since then. Right? The reality is that sin still destroys our relationship. Just like Adam and Eve, our sin between us and God still affects our relationship with our husband, with our wife, with other people around us. Even if we don't sin against them, our sin against God causes our relationships to be messed up. Now, usually we pile on all the extra troubles, sins against the person. But even if we don't do anything against someone, our relationships with them are complicated and get messed up. Why? Because of our sin against God. It happened with Adam and Eve, and it happens with us as well. This is one reason, guys, why pornography is so hurtful. It's one reason, women, why garbage like 50 Shades of Grey and all that kind of stuff is evil. And you might think, well, it's not against my wife. It's not against my husband. I'm not really hurting anybody. But those kinds of activities go contrary to the holiness of God. They're a sin against God. And when we sin against God, it destroys our relationship with each other. And so, yes, guys, it does affect your wife. Yes, women, it does affect your husband. Yes, it does affect our children. It does affect all of our relationships when we sin against God. You see, according to the Bible, sin has such dramatic consequences. It affects everything. It affects the way we see ourselves. It affects our relationship with God. It affects our relationship with others. And if that doesn't seem like enough, which it seems like it would be, the Bible says it gets even worse than that. A fourth result of sin is that sin affects the world around us. Sin affects the world around us. Take a look at verses 17 and 18. After God had had words with the devil and had words with Eve, he says this to Adam. Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. See, because of Adam's sin, the Bible says that the very ground was cursed. Indeed, sin affects the world around us. It began to produce thorns and thistles, and the perfect creation was no longer perfect. Sin had been introduced, and it kind of broke everything. He said growing things would be hard work. Now, I don't know if you've ever worked in a garden. Maybe you're farmers or whatever. Now, when I was growing up, we had this huge garden. Right? We grew everything. We grew corn and potatoes and beans and tomatoes and you name it, and we grew it, and we didn't hardly buy any food from the grocery store, and I hated it. You know why? Because I was the forced labor, all right? I'm a 9-year-old boy out in this 90-degree July sun, and I hated every second of it because it's hard. There were many times I contemplated running away from home out there in the garden because that was just cruel and unusual punish to make someone work out there. It was hard. Now, some insight to our marriage. Rhonda was raised in the city. She didn't, or a town. She didn't have a garden growing up. And so when she got married, the first thing she wanted when we had a house, guess what? She wanted to grow a garden. And I said, you do it. It's right out there. I'll get my stuff at the grocery store. I know where it's at. But growing stuff is hard, right? Growing stuff is hard. And because the Bible tells us that the world around us was affected by our sin. Sin introduced disease and destruction and decay into God's perfect creation. Take a look at what Romans chapter 8 says. It says, for the creation was subjected, because of Adam's sin and because of our sin, the creation is subjected to frustration. It's in bondage to decay. The whole creation has been groaning in the pain of childbirth. That's very flowery language, very poignant language to say that in a very real way, when sin entered the picture, the world was broken. Right? A perfect creation was broken. Now, we can still see evidences of God's perfect creation, right? You've been to the mountains, you've been to the ocean, you see the beauty of whatever you find beautiful in creation. There's a lot to see. But we can also see every day the evidences of the brokenness of the world around us. We can see evidence of the decay and the destruction and the suffering that sin introduced into the world. Well, then in verse 19, the final consequence of sin is repeated, and that was what was predicted and promised ahead of time is now coming to pass. The final consequence of sin is that sin brings death. Verse 19 says it this way, "By the sweat of your brow, God said, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, for since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." See, the final consequence of sin is that sin brings death. For Adam and Eve, first it was physical death, and then spiritual death, that separation from God. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that until Adam sinned, nothing had died. Genesis 1, 29 and 30 tells us that both Adam and Eve and all the animals were vegetarians. They didn't kill animals for food. That's what makes it so interesting to see what happened right after this in the story. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, and as soon as God confronted them by that, take a look at what verse 21 says. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." See, the Bible's very clear. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And it's also very clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so from the very first sin, when sin was introduced into creation and all this destruction was wielded, God was the one who killed the very first animal as a sacrifice to clothe, to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. You see, in God's viewpoint, sin and death, not a part of God's created intent for the world. Death is an intruder. It's not a part of the way things were supposed to be. See, so according to the Bible, the answer to the question, what went wrong with the world, is sin. Because sin had such terrible, destructive consequences, both the way we see ourselves, our relationship between God and others. It harmed even the world around us, and it brought physical and spiritual death to everyone who would become a part of that. See, what's wrong with the picture? Most say that bad things happen, and people do bad things because of their circumstances. It's things outside of them. The Bible offers a totally different understanding. It says that there's bad things that happen, and even that we do bad things because of something bad that's inside of us, not that something bad that's outside of us. And that's something the Bible calls sin. There's two totally different ways to look at the world, and it will greatly influence how we see other things. And that leads us to our key idea. You see, the way we answer the question, what's wrong with the world, will greatly determine our response to evil and our response to God. See, how we answer that question of what went wrong will determine how we look at things when things go wrong, and things will go wrong. It determines how we look at things when and our response to evil, and it determines our response to God. It determines all that stuff in that video to begin with. How do we respond to that? How do we even process that? Do we shake our fist at God and say, "Some God of love you are, how could you let this happen?" Or do we kind of take a step back and understand that it's God's perfect peace, it's God's perfect creation that has been destroyed by this thing called sin. It's God's perfect holiness that is affected more so than anything that affects us. See, the way we understand this question of what went wrong with the world greatly affects how we view evil, greatly affects how we view God. It will either push us away from God, or it will draw us to Him as the only possible solution and the only possible comfort when we're faced with the chaos of this world. Leads us to our bottom line, actually, today, which is this. The reality is, until I acknowledge the destruction that's caused by my sin, I will never understand my need for a Savior. See, until we understand and start to comprehend the destructive nature of sin, the evil that is wrought because of what Adam did, but not just what he did, because of what I've done, that so many evil things are in the world, until we acknowledge the destruction and the devastation and the death that was caused by our sin, we'll never acknowledge our need for a Savior. You see, the Bible says that we're not mistakers that just need more time and we'll get things right. The Bible says that we are sinners. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come to make nice people nicer. He didn't come to make good people a little bit better. No, it says that He came to make dead people alive. But until we understand that it is our sin that brought about all the pain and the suffering, and the sin generally in the world is the cause of all that has gone wrong, we'll never understand and never be, we'll never understand the greatness of the solution. If we can't understand the severity of the problem, we'll never understand the incredible nature of the solution. And that's what we'll talk about next week.